Luke 14:16 through 24. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all like began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.
No doubt, you've had the occasion to actually say something along the lines to your children, I want you to go take care of that, and I don't want to hear any excuses. You may be talking about going and cleaning up the room, maybe getting their homework. And perhaps you may yourself have heard that, whether growing up from your own parents, or maybe at the workplace. They said, this project has to be done. I don't want any excuses. This is an absolutely essential thing to do. And so this idea of no excuses, we kind of recognize the concept because we've also all been in positions where we begin to explain why something wasn't done or why we weren't about the task that we should have been doing. And so we lay out for the person that's questioning us a number of excuses. And what we have here in this parable that the Lord sets forth is this idea of those who came or were invited, and they had these excuses for not coming. And so the question comes up, and thinking about this, were those excuses acceptable? Were they permissible? Was that something that the master would say, oh, that's okay, I understand. You've got all these other things going on in your life, and therefore, you're excused. Well, we look at the parable, we see that that's not the case at all. That as the parable set forth, the Lord is certainly setting before them certain understandings of expectations and requirements. And that when it comes time, no excuse is going to be permissible. And just kind of building on this idea, when we consider this, I want to talk about the conclusion. Now, don't get overly excited here. Just because it says conclusion doesn't mean that I'm just about done. But have you ever been and seen, read a book, and the book kind of has something that happens at the end, but then it backtracks and brings you to that point, you know, how do we get here type thing? Or a movie that sort of, the ending is kind of present, but how do we end up at this point in time? So you come full circle back to that point. Well, the conclusion of this is there are not any valid reasons for failing to follow and serve Jesus. That's the whole point. That's the principle. And with that, only illegitimate excuses. There's no reasons. You know, sometimes reasons is an explanation. It may have validity to it. Sometimes those things can get a little bit confused. I've found, and you may discover this as well in your own life, that when I have something and it hasn't been done like it should be or something like that, I have my reasons. When somebody comes and tells me something about where they failed, those are just excuses. Isn't that sort of the way we reason? Isn't that sort of the way we typically sort of view things? If we need to step back and say, no, is mine really an excuse? A reason may be an explanation that's offered. But an excuse, as we see that, it's a negative thing. It's something that somebody offers without any validity behind it. And that's the idea. And when it comes to this idea of serving the Lord, there are no legitimate reasons for not doing it. They're only illegitimate excuses. And what we want to do is see why that's the case. Kind of go through the process of looking at these verses that have been read to us in the scripture reading, and a little bit before that, and some after this as well. So I'd encourage you to keep your places marked at the scripture reading so that we can kind of make some additional observations, kind of break it down into segments and parts, and kind of evaluate it from that perspective and see why this conclusion is true and why we need to be appreciative of the idea that there are no excuses. There are no legitimate reasons that are going to be acceptable to the Lord. Well, let's start then with this point. All are invited to the feast in the kingdom. All are invited. You kind of look at this, and of course, we'll note the parable, but I want us to start by backing up a little bit in this reading. And notice something that is setting the stage for what we see following. The Lord speaking, then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." And so what he's saying here, now it's not wrong to invite your friends, your neighbors, your family. That's not the point he's making. He's making the observation, stressing the idea that do it for those that you are going to be showing hospitality to, that you're going to be seeing to and caring for, those that can be really benefited by what you're providing. And you realize they're not going to be able to reciprocate, that's not the point of it all, that you have an opportunity to serve and help those that are less fortunate than you. So when you do this, do that on behalf. So the point of this starting, the idea that's going to be presented in the parable, is something the Lord said about this setting and this occasion where he's there, and he gives this instruction that had to do with bringing people in and seeing to them and caring for them in this way. You do it for those that cannot reciprocate. And then you drop down to verse 17, again, part of the scripture reading itself. And he sent a servant at supper to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." So there are those that had invitations. They were aware that this was going to take place. This was not something that just was sprung upon them. That's not the point of the parable. There were some already preparatory things attached to this that they should have been aware of, and so now they're going to be invited. And then we see, though, and we'll look at more as we consider this study and the subject matter under consideration, we'll see more about this side of the excuses. But dropping down under this particular point about all are invited to that feast, we look there at verse 21 and following. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded. Still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" And so what you see in this situation is the invitation is going to be wide open. All are going to be invited in. Nobody's going to be excluded. And as we're going to apply this to the idea of the kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, to those that he's inviting into to feast with him, to have what's going to be made available, we see that all are invited, that nobody's excluded. And we think about some passages of Scripture that are very familiar to us, but it underscores and illustrates that principle. One of the passages that is often noted that is very reassuring and very comforting, and to think about it in light of that invitation that's been extended, is what we see in Matthew as he records here the Lord's invitation. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful appeal. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." And of course, the idea of this, their spiritual needs and sin being in life, that involves everybody. Nobody's excluded from that category. All have a need for the Lord. And as we consider then what we find in Matthew, and there at the close where you have what's observed here, Matthew's account, the Lord's invitation, and said to them to sends them out. He's going to send them out, but precedes that with, "Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee," in verse 10 of the 28th chapter, "and there they will see me." So the Lord, after his resurrection, is going to go. He goes and appears to his disciples. He gives them instructions. And it concludes then, as we get down here to what we often refer to as the commandment that had to do with going out and proclaiming the gospel to everyone. And that's the point that's observed here when Jesus said, came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we find here that instruction given. Who is excluded? Absolutely no one. The invitation that's been set forth is for all. And we also then just kind of see the way in which this is accomplished. Of course, the book of Acts gives us some information about the going out and proclaiming in accordance with the Great Commission that we see found in Matthew chapter 28. But also, what we observe is something that says about how effective it was, that invitation, and that it involved everybody. As we look at Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 5 and 6, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So that invitation is extended to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. And so the idea is going to be for all, and it's going to go everywhere. In verse 6, "which has come to you as to also as to it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." It's gone everywhere. Extended out. So this invitation is made available to everyone. The Lord's invitation in the parable, and that's the point of the parable, what's being extended is going to everyone, and all are being invited in. We notice that that idea is present. Now, it's sort of done in a systematic fashion, in a way in which it started to describe some things that also enlightens us additionally about what the parable involves. But starting with this point, "but some choose not to accept the invitation." Been invited and choose not to take advantage of that. And so that's where we come then back to our reading in the parable, when the Lord is using this illustratively to teach that spiritual lesson about the invitation to the kingdom, his kingdom. And when we look here, there are these various excuses that are offered. And that's what we notice here, beginning there in verse 18. After they've been invited, they were to be prepared and ready to come. There in verse 18, "but they all with one accord began to make excuses." So all those that are being described now begin to make excuses. Reasons why, in their minds, you can't make it. But the reality was there was an underlying point. They didn't want to. And that's also understood as a result of what's being seen here. So they came up with these excuses for not coming to that great supper. And we find then that the excuses involve some things here where looking at this, the first one said, "I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." You know, so there's this idea, well, I can't come. I've got this ground. You know, I've got to go out and look at it. Well, the timing on it, you can look at all kinds of aspects attached to this, but it's stated explicitly as an excuse. It wasn't legitimate. It wasn't something that couldn't be put off. It wasn't something that maybe the timing on it could not have been in some way altered. There wasn't anything that was of great urgency that would set this invitation that he's been offered aside. the same point that you see here, and as people kind of look at it, to me it's more just the point that there's all kinds of things that people can bring up and kind of rationalize as it relates to these excuses. And while one might try to differentiate between the various excuses, I just submit to you that any excuse is illegitimate. And that's really the point of it. Not just one single excuse, but now you got another excuse, and then you're going to end up with a third excuse. And a man in his mind can say, oh, that makes it all right. And the whole point of the parable is, no, it's not. It's not something that is going to be something overlooked without certain consequences attached to it. So you go to the next one, verse 19. Another said, I have bought yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And then the third one, I married a wife, therefore I can't come. And it's kind of interesting, so I make the observation that the other two said that they, you know, said, have me excused, as if that really was anything other than some politeness. They'd already made the determination. The last one doesn't even bother with that part of it. It's just, I have these other commitments. I have these other obligations. I have these other situations. I can't alter or change, or I'm not going to, more precisely. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter of what they want to do. And I'm not going to alter or change that. And we think about these various ways in which individuals, when it comes time to actually respond to the Lord's invitation, what kinds of things that we put in the way that precludes one from doing it, that prevents one from doing it, or one chooses not to do it, is more precisely, again, the point. All these things that we begin to look at that have some aspects associated with this type of thing, where we observe the need to go ahead and be actively pursuing a course that is able to recognize the importance of it, the need for it. Verse in Matthew chapter 10, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, and there, in looking at some things, it starts going through and describing some of the things that are going to occur, some aspects associated with this. That the verses that are dealing with this, I was looking at the point there, and I misset the verse in correctly up there on the board. So, but in verse 10, or chapter 10 of Matthew, you begin to see some warnings that are sounded, and these warnings are going to kind of help us go to the next point additionally as we consider this. But in light of what's following down here, the things that people put in before them, the things that they are going to have them hinder, instead of having a disposition that you find in Matthew chapter 10, the earlier part here, where he's sending out the 12 and he gives them these instructions, and they're to go and rely totally upon the Lord. And in so relying upon the Lord, they go and they fulfill their obligation to extend that invitation to those individuals. And in so doing, there's also the warning about those individuals who refuse to be accepting of this, and how they shake down verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than the judgment than for that city. And so here's this idea. They're going forth. This invitation is being extended. And what about the individuals? How do they receive it or fail to adhere to it? Choose not to accept that invitation. The other places you can turn to that I want to kind of see happening, where you have, for example, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, you have, again, the word being carried out. The invitations being extended by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we observe here has to do with the idea of these that were the first ones in this particular parable. Who were the ones that were kind of supposedly prepared and ready to be receptive? Who were the individuals that should have been ready? And those were the ones that were the Jewish leaders, the ones that were knowledgeable of the law. Those ones that had some understanding and comprehension of what was going to be taking place. They were considered the righteous among the nation. Their teachers and instructors, the ones that were giving direction and guidance, these were the ones that should have been prepared. And so the invitation comes out, and they don't receive then what is being set before them. They're not receiving what the Lord is setting forth. And so they're the ones that make excuses for not coming to the Lord and being obedient to Him. And then the next group we begin to see is going to be those individuals that would fall into that category of those that were the ones that were sort of the rejects of the society, the Jews. They're the ones that were not considered to be the upright. These were the sinners. These were the ones that had that disposition in which we needed to then reach out and begin to see them then being those who were anxious to hear the Lord. So they're invited to come in. And then you have another category, and these were the ones then that simply were beyond that group, and that's the Gentiles. We still have it. So you go to the byways, you go out to the various areas, you go and start looking everywhere. And that's, that, again, the Great Commission. Bring all in, nobody being excluded. And so I think the parable starts with that idea, but it shows and illustrates and applies to us from the perspective now that all are welcome. But some choose just not to be receptive, choose not to come in. In Acts chapter 13, and notice with me verses 44 and following. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. So there you have this idea. Who was going to receive it? Who was going to be receptive to it? There were those that should have been the best prepared, and they made excuses and didn't. But others were anxious and excited. The invitation is for all, but not all choose to accept the invitation. We can look a little further in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter and notice some reactions of those that were given the opportunity to be receptive to that saving gospel, to the invitation, to coming into that kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And there in verse 25, where you have Paul has been arrested. He's been falsely accused. He's standing before those that were the magistrates of the day, the most powerful individuals who were the Roman governors. And in this instance, you have Felix, who is there, and he's the governor of that region and area. And we find that as Paul preaches to him, and the specifics are not set forth, but we see his response. And we see kind of the general things that Paul brought to his attention in verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go your way for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, it's interesting. So all these things that were set forth by Paul had to do with the teaching and explanation, obviously, of what it involved to know about Jesus and how one was to respond to that and the opportunity to respond. Now, Felix, we certainly see that he was afraid, he was fearful, but that fear was not the kind of fear that moved him to be obedient. He was fearful what Paul said, but he did not change. And we know that because he says, go away until I have a more convenient season. And, you know, it's not the right time. I'll do it later, potentially. And we never have any record that anything changed in Felix's life. So the invitation is extended to all, including the most powerful people on the face of the earth, in great positions of authority and power. Nobody's excluded. From the lowliest, the humblest of people in the world to those that have reached the pinnacle of success, or whatever that constitutes. The invitation is the same for everyone. It's just the response to it that varies. And you go over to the 26th chapter of Acts, and notice with me there, additionally, where now we have Paul. Another Roman governor is now taking over that region and area. And so he also is in front of King Agrippa. And so as Paul now is addressing the ones before him, Festus and Agrippa, we see there in verse 27, and King Agrippa was knowledgeable about some things, which is set forth here. He had some familiarity with the Mosaic law and the teaching and expectations about the coming Messiah, which is noted. When Paul says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So here again, the appeal was made. Agrippa recognized the truth because Paul says, I know you believe this. And the reaction of King Agrippa is, almost you persuade me. We have a hymn about being almost persuaded now to believe. And the inadequacy of that almost doesn't get us to the point of being accepting and then embracing the invitation. When we look at the next point here, all who enter receive the same blessings. You know, that's kind of a... I've already talked some about who the invitation is to everyone. Irrespective of a person's position in life, their situation, or their circumstance, everybody is invited, and everyone's going to receive exactly the same blessing that come and are receptive to that invitation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to reflect upon? To consider that some are not greatly advantaged, that some don't have something special or unique that's applied to them by accepting the invitation, but we're all on equality. We always, and the blessings are wonderful and marvelous and grand and glorious. We all receive the same blessings and the multiple blessings that are associated with that. Again, turning our attention back to the scripture reading in that sections that we are looking at in 14 and 15, I wanted to back up again. This leads into that parable itself. But having already said what Jesus gave this admonition, you go out, don't just, you know, the idea of doing these things for people who you know and are that are in good positions that have relationships with you or have the ability to reciprocate and provide you with these meals as well. You go out and you find those that aren't capable of doing things that really have these needs, and you supply that. And you do that for them. And then we see there in verse 14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, you know, consider what saying we talk about, and certainly correctly so, we talk about the responsibilities we have as Christians, those that have accepted the invitation, obeyed, are part of the kingdom of our Lord, in His church, the body of the saved, the family of Christ, all those terms that have conveyed this. And so now we look and see, okay, what's some of our responsibilities and obligations, and as those that are disadvantaged around us, where we seek out opportunities and are able to assist them correctly and rightly, that we do so. And as we start looking at this idea presented, that's what the Lord says even on this occasion. These are individuals that were following the Mosaic law. This was an individual that was a leader in this way in which he was kind of in a position of authority among the Jews. And so he gives this instruction, of course, his instructions to all that are hearing his voice. And he says, you do those things. You do it without any idea of being repaid for it in this life or that you get something out of it in this life. You do it because of something that is going to be provided for you in the future and repaid at the resurrection of the just. And in verse 15, now one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So blessed is the one who eats bread. Now, this individual, no doubt, didn't have a full appreciation and concept of what those things entailed. He did have some understanding, though. He was knowledgeable about the Mosaic law. He was familiar with prophecies attached to and associated with these matters. And so the Lord uses then that statement to teach the parable. And the parable then was, who is it that's going to be the ones then that are going to be feasting in the kingdom of God? Who is it that's going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God? Well, those that accept the invitation. Those that don't provide excuses. Those that should be prepared, and then everyone else as they're taught and are given instructions about this. So the Lord used that to proceed on with the parable that we've been looking at. But notice, the individual, when he made this comment, was not inaccurate about the idea of the blessings attached to it. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's an absolute truism, that one would be blessed that gets to eat bread in the kingdom of God. What a marvelous thing to think about that. The way in which that's described, the feasting that's done. And that's the idea of all these various blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3. And outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. That's kind of the flip side of that coin. If we're not in Christ, we don't have any spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. There's not anything excluded that has to do with the blessings that we find in Christ. And in building on that, I want us to kind of dovetail these things together a little bit by looking at Jesus as referencing the idea of His return and when He comes again, the end of time, and what's going to happen. And He puts it in this form in Matthew chapter 25, which describes the separating of the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, the goats represent all nations, all people that have ever walked the face of this earth. And all are before Him. None are excluded. And so He puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand. And then there's this discussion. And I submit to you that the idea that's present here is just to kind of teach a lesson. What all is going to happen, how the judgment scene unfolds. This gives us insights to some elements of it. The consequences are absolutely going to transpire. The idea that some communication, the nature of the communication is going on, there's no doubt some language here that underscores accountability, more so than the idea of something to be stated that all these exchanges are going to be done in that manner. Whatever happens, we understand the ultimate consequences, and that's the point. But notice what the Lord emphasizes in this instance. And one of the things as we go through and talk about this and quote these verses, scriptures, or make reference to them, is to kind of understand something that goes back to this parable and even the thing that preceded the parable that helps us kind of see something again about obligations and this accountability and thinking about various facets of this. So you pick up in verse there, 31, which we noted, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We find over in 1 Corinthians 15 that when the last enemy is defeated, that is death, it's physical death, when resurrection of all mankind, when that's done, then Jesus is going to turn the kingdom back over to God. And so you have this kingdom, the kingdom that exists, and the ultimate aspect of the kingdom, that heavenly home that's being noted here. So He's describing these things, and notice then what He says about those individuals He talks to and makes reference to on His right hand, these sheep. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. So here's the thing. What is it we're doing? Now, it's interesting that at least in the way the Lord presents this, just by serving and living rightly, we're doing the things that are natural and expected. And when the Lord equates, when you do this over here for these, you're doing it for Me. You're doing to Me and toward Me. And when you're going about this task, then that's what's being accomplished. And remember back at some of the preceding part of that we noticed with the parable, where the Lord, having told and expressed, you know, you do it for those who cannot reciprocate in this life, and you'll be paid in eternal life. This you'll receive your reward. Isn't this the same point that's being made, and it's applicable to us to understand our obligations? What are we doing as far as fulfilling these roles and responsibilities and obligations and caring and loving others? And part of the blessings that we have is that we have one another in Christ to be able to help and encourage one another and build up one another and strengthen one another. In fact, you know, you could have a whole year's worth of lessons strictly set on the idea of the multiple blessings and going into detail about the blessings that we have and how we receive those blessings. Because they're innumerable. It's hard to even stop and consider all the different aspects of it, and then you begin to look at your own life and begin to consider some of the things that how we've been blessed in this life, and then reflect upon that and think, you know, there's no end to it. And all these blessings are for all those who accept the invitation and are receptive to it. However, one must be completely dedicated. And so that takes us to the next point. Okay, I enter in, and we kind of been touching on this or transitioning a little bit further, developing the point additionally, but transitioning into this concept and idea, being fully dedicated or committed. Yeah, I use the dedicated to make a reference to the commitment that we have, because in the Sunday morning Bible study, this idea of commitment and all the things associated with the passion, the idea of putting into practice those things that we are to be doing, the idea behind this, completely dedicated. And that's the point of this idea. It's not something that you just enter into by accepting the invitation. Now, because you're invited into the kingdom where all these blessings are to be found, you're now active, fully, completely engaged. And so let me notice something here in this reading. And I just want us to kind of, as we read it, just absorb what's being stated here. These are familiar verses. In fact, they've been referenced in various times, including in the class that we've been having on Sunday mornings. But notice what we find here, because everybody likes the idea of the blessings, but we fail to sometimes appreciate the responsibility. And what we need to be recognizing is, if I don't accept the responsibility, I'm not really going to receive the blessings. That is contingent upon my being what I ought to be and what I must be in order to be receptive of that, to be receiving it. And so what we find in verse 25, after verse 24, where there's this point, "For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, in that case, it's again in the context of the parable. All are invited in the spiritual aspect of it, because we see that it's expanded. But he's talking about those that reject and gave these excuses. Then we pick up in verse 25, "And now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king does not make war against another king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So this idea is presented. What is it that this commitment, this dedication, and talking about it being complete, what does it require? Everything. Nothing's held back. Kind of think about this for just a moment and consider it from this standpoint. What blessing do we want to be withheld from us that the Lord provides? Would you like to name off a blessing that I really don't want from the Lord, or that He provides for me, and that maybe is us really not something relevant to me, and I can do without that blessing? Is there any blessing that you can think of that you wouldn't want to receive? Especially in light of the final culminating blessing of that heavenly home. Oh, I don't really want that. No, we're not going to say that, are we? So when we take it and look at it this way, we want all the blessings. So don't we have to be fully dedicated and give all of ourselves to the Lord? Should we not have that disposition of understanding that we don't want to be withheld anything from us, so we shouldn't withhold anything from Him who gives us everything? This hate that we find here in this text is interesting because sometimes people got shocked by it. Luke's account, as he sets this forth, what Jesus said, and just kind of expanding on that for a moment a little bit. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, and children, brother, sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So this idea of hate. When we look at this and the idea of hate, this is not the concept that sometimes is equated with the idea of hate, to despise, to have a disposition that we would recognize as inappropriate and wrong. We understand this to mean love less. And the reason we know that or recognize it is because we have the passages that we find over Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 34 and following, we see this referencing as well, the same idea presented. And so it says there, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Pausing there for just a moment. He came to bring peace, but that's reconciliation to God and being at peace with God. And thus we're to be at peace with all men as much as possible. But the nature of what the Lord is expressing in this instance has to do with the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the teaching and proclamation of truth, which puts us in opposition to those around about us. There are those that are going to oppose just by a natural consequence of our standing for what's right. And so that's what notice what he says then after saying about the sword. "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those within his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's terminology that we find as Luke, and it gives us an understanding to love less. We can't love anything or anyone above the Lord. And that's what complete dedication involves. Who is it that we care more about and are going to then put over the Lord in the way in which we live our lives? Who is it that's going to dominate our life in regard to how we conduct ourselves? That's really the point that's made there. And this idea and this concept to love less when it comes to serving God. And let me make an observation here, and we'll finish with these two last passages to kind of consider this. One of the things when we talk about this and have a proper perspective is that when I really care about somebody, we want what's best for them. When we really genuinely care about them, we want what's best. And when we stop to consider from that perspective, what's best for them is to be right with the Lord. Nothing else matters. If that's not in the equation, if that's not where it's at. And when I start looking at that, if I want somebody right with the Lord, I don't want them to feel that it's okay to not be right with Him. I don't want anybody to feel that this type of life situation is going to be acceptable. And genuine love takes their spiritual well-being into account and elevates that above everything. And so those are not mutually exclusive. They dovetail. They actually reinforce one another, because if we love the Lord, we're going to do what's right and encourage others to do what's right, because we want those blessings, and we want those blessings for those that we love and care about. And we ought to love people all around us. But it's invariable, that inevitable and correct, that those that we're the closest to and have that love, we want to do those things that bring them closer. closer to the Lord. And one way that we bring people closer to the Lord is to be closer to the Lord ourselves. The closer to the Lord we are, the more we can draw, bring people along to help them be in that same position. That requires effort on our part. We've got to get ourselves right first before we can get others and help others to be right. In 1 Peter 4, in verses 12 through 16, this talks about, this is one of the places that refers to what is described as the Christian and things the Christian confronts and has to deal with, and even matters of persecution, and how to overcome, how to be persevere in the face of the greatest opposition and most difficult circumstances of life. And there we find Peter saying, 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." In 2 Timothy, we're going to look at just a few verses here to close out this study and to think about our condition and our situation before the Lord. Thinking about, as we talked about, there are no excuses that are permissible. I cannot stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, "Well, I didn't do this for you, Lord. I didn't obey. I didn't become a child of yours. I didn't live faithfully because." Once that "because" comes there, that's the end of the conversation. Everything else follows as an excuse. Invalid and unacceptable. So we need to recognize, where are we at in our spiritual lives, and how are we serving the Lord, and are we accepting His invitation, and are we being faithful in His service? So here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also anyone who competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding of these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him." Goes on down and talks about the idea of, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. All those blessings are ours because the Lord's invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you in need of this invitation? If we're not doing right, we need to come to Him. And no excuse is acceptable. No excuse is allowable. We need to examine ourselves to ensure that we're serving Him faithfully so that on the day of judgment we can hear, "Well done." If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come forward and make your request known. Together we stand and sing.